we have the opportunity again to continue studying in the book of Acts, chapter 8. We're going to start there today. We'll read Acts, chapter 8 for our study timing. The Lord said unto the Pharisees, he told them, he said unto one of them, unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? How readest thou? That has been a theme in my heart, in my life, as far as, and also in the spirit of these lessons. How do we read? You know, how readest thou? And that is what I try to do, to convey, you know, as far as how, when we read the scriptures, that we would do it in a way in which it would be, which will the word minister to us. And that is my desire, to be a blessing of that. And so in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, we're going to see about Philip's ministry. But we'll read and then we'll pray. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, and entered into every house, and calling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. When unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity you have given me. Father, thank you for the blessing has been in my life to be part of this congregation, and I pray, Father, you continue blessing us through your word in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. And then just want to, before I get going, thank you, thank the church for the love offering that I received this week. And so, thank you very much. And great harmony. Praise the Lord. And details later on. We see about Philip's ministry, but always having in our mind and always thinking about, always having in mind, you know, for the sake of context, and we have to do that every time we read the scriptures. And so even when I'm in the Old Testament, I keep minding myself, I'm in 2 Samuel. Well, Samuel wrote, so I'm having the word Samuel point of view. And so in the same way, we have to remember that it's Luke that has written to Theophilus. And Theophilus is reading these things that we are reading. So we have to, in a sense, understand that there is this truth has been conveyed to him. And obviously because as Theophilus will learn from the scriptures, we will also learn from the scriptures as God speaks to us through the scriptures. And that is important because we are to, and we are called to know the scriptures, know the text. And that is important. And that is what the Bereans, and part of what they were doing, was about in their study, which was about knowing the text that were being expounded at the synagogue. And so we go home, you know, I go home. And example, speaking of Samuel, example in 1 Samuel, and I've been going through that, and you know, you can think of David and Goliath, and we go and we learn the text, and it's a narrative, and it's a very long narrative, but because you are knowing the text more, you realize that maybe you have not heard people truly preaching that text, how it's supposed to be preached. And you realize that what you have heard before has been immoral sermon. But now what was the scripture telling you then? And so those are the things that we discover as we know the text. And so that's why that is the importance here. When we look at the scriptures, examples, we can see, as I'm going to mention before, I mean later on, Peter preached what I call in a sense to the family. You know, he preached to Jewish people. He preached to the Jews at Jerusalem. Then Stephen, you know, he preached to people who have already been gathered in there, that came from other places, that were scattered throughout Judea and from many other places, and so who were, in a sense, friends of those that lived at Jerusalem. Because remember, Stephen was a Hellenist. And now we're going to look at Stephen. And Stephen is led to go to Samaria. Philip, yes, sir. And I've been thinking, like, hopefully I don't say it's Stephen so much. But, yeah, it is Philip. So Philip now goes to Samaria. And he is going to the Samaritans, which are the foes of the Jewish people. And then later on, we're going to see Peter in chapter 10. And he's going to be preaching to foreigners for the first time. And then after that, we see Paul. And he preaches to everybody and tries to bring everybody as one. Family, friend, foes, and foreigners. All of that together. And those, in that sense, these are the, if this was a play, the main characters that we want to pay attention to. You know, because a lot of times, again, we just read the scriptures and we're just looking up names and just looking at people. And, you know, there's this name, there's Philip and Stephen and Paul and Peter. And we just keep going because the important thing is to read the Bible in a year. And we are not really knowing the scriptures. And therefore, this is the importance to know the scriptures. I touched before in verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And so Luke mentions Saul in passing again, because this is one of the main characters in that sense, okay? That Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. So Stephen's death was God's instrument to take the gospel to Gentile nations. You know, sometimes we look at the life of Stephen and, oh, he was serving the Lord and, oh, he was full of the Spirit. And, you know, and now they killed a good guy. You know, what a sad story, some may say, you know. That would not be a good movie. That movie just ended really quick. You know, when we were starting to like Stephen. But, you know, we don't see beyond that. We don't see as God sees that this, he had to use an instrument, a vessel, you know, and to open the gospel to the nations. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. All of them, meaning the people who were considered disciples at this time, but except the apostles. The apostles stayed together. The 12, they were shepherds in that sense. Their ministry was about the prayer and the word. They were needful at this time to grow and equip the local church. So they stay amidst the danger, because they were in danger. They didn't just stay because it was safe. They stay in the danger. And so we have to, as we look at the scriptures, we have to inject ourselves in this culture at this time in order to discover so much and more about what the scriptures are trying to tell us, what God is trying to convey to each one of us. In verse 2 it says, and devout men carried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. And again, I did touch on that. A man full of the Holy Ghost is a great loss to any congregation, any society, at any time. You know, and that is an amazing thing, you know, it was not losing a great preacher, it was not losing a pulpiteer, it was not losing a great pastor, but it was losing a man full of the Holy Ghost. And that is one of those things also, that each one of us, it's not just for preachers only. This desire and pleading with the Lord to be filled with the Spirit. I believe there's a lot in Christianity today that is being done not fully in the Spirit. A lot of it is being done in the flesh, but obviously we don't want the responsibility to say, I just have not been for so many years in my life. I have not been even care about being filled in the Spirit, being full in the Spirit. I just done whatever I could. But hey, things are supposed to get bad, right? So we can use a lot of things so that we, so that the weight of the argument does not fall on us. We're just going to blame everybody. But, you know, and for me as a preacher, I mean, this is a journey. This is something that has been started such a long time. Not because someone advised me about this, but I saw the great need. It was clear to me, as everybody mentions the same thing, that we cannot, you know, that we cannot make God do something that we want Him to do. But at the same time, they don't give us the rest of the story. You know, and so we desire to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be, you know, that I will, my desire that I will be remembered as such, that my tombstone may say, one that was full of the Holy Spirit, full of Christ. I just want to die and I want my name to die. I do not want to be remembered as a great preacher or anything like that. I just want people to know about Christ, and that would be sufficient. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Luke tells us that the church at Jerusalem was persecuted by Saul, meaning Jewish believers were the ones scattered abroad. They were scattered abroad. In verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. They went preaching the word, proclaiming the word, stating the word, saying it's not that, it's this. God says this. Repent, because you are now able and enabled by the work of Christ, who is the Son of the living God. It is not that, it's this. Stating. You know, when people say, you know, you have to be faithful until the end, and maybe you'll get into heaven if you are faithful until the end. Pentecostal doctrine. And I'm like, well, by that definition, I'm never going to get in. Yeah. You know, it's not that. It's that Christ has fulfilled the work. It has been the propitiation for our sins. It's not that. It's this. They were stating. They were proclaiming. They were now preaching the word. A form of doctrine, Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. They didn't do again the Romans road of easy believism. They spoke of all the things the apostles had done and the things that the apostles have taught, what they have seen and heard. The scriptures discuss about Jesus' death and resurrection, the fulfillment of the law, the prophecies of the prophets. In Acts 4:20, we saw it. For we could not but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's what they had. They didn't have no Romans road. In Acts 22:15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And that's what the Lord said to Paul. See, what you have to go and speak is what thou have seen and heard. There are no magic scriptures. There are not some scriptures more potent than others. It's about the Spirit of God ministering to them whom the Father has given to the Son. We just speak of the things that we have seen and heard. And then, but again, we must not get or divide ourselves from the scriptures. Because a lot of people do that, and they're thinking, well, haven't gotten a miracle. So, I mean, what can I say? You know, well, what kind of miracle you want? But, you know, it has to do with the scriptures. What we have, the thing that we have seen in the scriptures, the thing that we have heard of the scriptures, the things that we are learning, the things that we know of the scriptures. The unsaved will hate. The saved will love the Son. Both will respond accordingly. But we have to speak. We speak what we learn in church. We speak the shock of the things that we discover. There's many things. I've been reading things that like, I don't know what I'm going to get out of this. This is like, I don't know, Lord. I mean, I don't know how I can learn about this situation over here in 2 Samuel. And I just keep meditating and praying to the Lord and meditating and praying to the Lord. And I get up and I do this and I do that and I think about it and I come back to it. I keep reading and I look at commentaries and I just kind of be still and meditate on the Lord. And then, oh, I understand. There's some things that are just weird. There's a different, you know, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but there are just some things that will come to us after prayer and meditation of the scriptures. And what we have to know the context as we go slowly walking through the text. But also Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This verse is very important. Because what he's telling us, you know, is the things that we have seen and heard, they have declared unto us. For one, these things of the scriptures, the apostles, have declared to us right now here, so that we may have fellowship with them. Talking about going beyond time and space, because their fellowship was truly with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's more important to know the scriptures than to know what the preacher said that was not related to the scriptures or to the context of the scriptures. And obviously, Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship. Then he says, before the feet of the angel will show me these things. But these things also he has given to us, they have been shared with us. In verse 5, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The first four verses were there to speak or to introduce the reason why Philip is going somewhere. And what is happening as the Jewish believers in Jerusalem are going through intense persecution, then they are scattered abroad. Wherever they go, they're preaching. They're stating the gospel. They're stating about Christ, preaching Christ. And so Philip then is given to us as an example of what happened. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Then, while Jewish believers are persecuted, Philip is led to the Samaritans. Who is Philip again? Well, we understand as the faithful disciple. The scripture says one of the seven, the evangelists we have seen. In Acts 6:5, he's called one of the seven. In Acts 21:8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. That's how the Bible describes him, which was one of the seven and abode with him. They stay with him. That was the fame that he had, that he was the evangelist. So he went to Samaria again, a city in Samaria. Why Samaria again? Well, obviously, if we remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, where they were persecuted, and in all of Judea, to where they were scattered abroad, and in Samaria. This is where Philip is led now. Later on, the apostles will follow unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is where, for the Gentile nations. The Jewish first local church at Jerusalem was empowered through Peter. We're talking about Pentecost. Empowered, meaning they were filled with the Spirit to worship and to live in gospel order, to be together, to be organized as a congregation. So it's very important. The church of Judea were empowered by those scattered abroad because of Stephen's preaching that caused the persecution. The Samaritans here, we're going to see a congregation at Samaria. It's going to be empowered through Philip's evangelistic ministry. That's what we're going to see in Acts 8. Then we're going to see also the first Gentile congregations that will be also in power in Acts chapter 10 through Peter with Cornelius and those that were with Cornelius. And so let me go back here about the Samaritans. The Samaritans here, they are a bridge to the Gentile world. They were a bridge to the Gentile world. It made sense to go there because they already had knowledge of the law. They were expecting the Messiah. A Samaritan was to a Jew not as bad as a Gentile. Not as bad, okay? Yet the Lord came to them and they received them, not the entirety, but many of them. In John chapter 4, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria as he encountered the Samaritan woman, has the narrative about the Samaritan woman. In verse 39, that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. That's in John chapter 4. Again, in John chapter 4, 4:30, they besought him that would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. He stayed with them. So the Lord had already visited, in that sense, had already gathered with them. But there was no organized congregation, a church. So we are understanding now what's happening. As the church was empowered in Pentecost to the Jewish believers, here in the Samaritans, in this chapter 8, we're going to see they're going to be organized, they're going to be empowered, they're going to receive the Spirit. In chapter 10, with Cornelius, again, there's a congregation there, and the Spirit is going to fall upon them. They're going to be organized. There's going to be a congregation that's going to be birthed in that sense. And so the Samaritans received the Lord and expected also the Messiah. We see that from John 4:39 and 42. They were a mixed people. This is where the Gentiles, the Samaritans were a mixed people. There's another word, but the dictionary said that it was derogative, and I don't know if I would just use it properly, so I just opted for the word mixed people. Uses the word mongrel, okay? And so I would not be able to use that in context, but that's the word, so that's why I stayed away from it. Mixed people means it was made of both Jewish and pagans together. They already had knowledge, but needed a revelation of Christ. And so Philip went there to Samaria, to that Syrian in that region of Samaria, and the Bible says, preached Christ. What an amazing thing. Preached Christ. I don't know if I do this every day, because I'm not going to lie. But I'm preaching under oath. But I seek as much as possible, daily as I possibly can, to remember the gospel and meditate on the gospel. If just all we would have is preach Christ, we would be much healthier. If we would preach Christ to ourselves, think of what does propitiation mean, redemption mean, justification mean, and all that has to do with Christ. Daily, just meditate on all of that goes on with all those thoughts. It would help us so much more. It has been a blessing to me. But Philip went down there and preached Christ. Philip went down and preached Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T. Christ, high, royal, invincible, sovereign testament. And everybody can do their own acrostic. That's just mine. That's what he preached. He preached Christ, a holy Christ, a royal Christ, invincible Christ, sovereign Christ. The testimony of Christ. Preaching Christ. Christ is the equivalent, that is the Greek for the Hebrew of Messiah. And Messiah meaning anointed. And anointed meaning the one sent. Philip proclaimed or stated as fact and or as reality that Jesus of Nazareth was the one the Father sent. Yep. We have to define even those things that we already know. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That, you see, the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only light, the only Holy One of God. We can think of John 14:6. He preached Christ. He preached the word. He preached the gospel. He preached the whole counsel of God. But it's still the context and the content of what he was preached were scriptures. Key. Scripture, because that's what's happening all throughout the land. The people go to a place and hear a preacher, whether it be of truth or lies, and they are not hearing the text. Oh, they mention text this and text that about Jesus and the sea and the bread and the fishes. But it's more important to labor on the text than to just grab those things in order to say, and God can also provide for you. And he can do so many different things only if you obey him. You probably don't have that because you have disobeyed him. And so there's all these different reasons that are given us as if they knew the mind of God on why he does what he does. But we have to learn the text. In verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The people, the Samaritans, were in unison as one, in one mind, in agreement as a mixed group of Jew pagans, Jews who claim to believe in God while in idolatry. What is the difference between this and the ones in Jerusalem? The ones in Jerusalem said that they believed in God and only God and no more. But then behind closed doors, they had altars, whether it be closed doors or in their hearts. They were idolaters. They gave heed. I remember the Samaritan woman. He asked the question, where should we worship? For the Jews says that it has to be there in the temple. And we say that it has to be here in the mountain. But they had a visitation from God. So they paid attention. So at this moment, we don't see this racial divide that has been there. They gave heed. They paid attention to the preaching of Christ, to the revelation of the Father, that the Son was sent to redeem those whom the Father had chosen before the foundation of the world, out of all tribes, nations, tongues, and peoples. Whatever they receive, We don't have the words. What is meant when it says preach Christ? We don't have those words, the exact words that he said. Luke just says he preached Christ, meaning the outcome, the result was the Christ was being exalted. The Christ was being manifested to them from what they already knew of the law and the expectation of the Messiah that they had, a form of doctrine. They paid attention, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The miracles, they heard and saw miracles. Meaning they witnessed some of the miracles, but other miracles were done when they were not there. They were not witness of them, but they believed them through the testimony of others who saw the miracles done, and they were done by Philip. So Philip was doing miracles. That is the point. Miracles testify or certify or verify to them that Philip was truly acting on behalf of Christ Jesus as a representative of him, sent by the true God. The miracle identified him as the messenger of the true God, the Messiah they have been waiting for, the prophesied prophet of Moses or by Moses. The miracles which he did. How is it that Philip could do those miracles? Again, we go back to a couple when we started with Stephen in chapter 6. that Stephen also did miracles, but prior to that, the Bible kept pointing us, the first four chapters of the scriptures, specifically telling us that it was the apostles. The apostles spoke in tongues, that the apostles were doing the healings, that the apostles. And we went through this and to understand some of this text, because obviously important, because a lot of people say, you see, everyone who believed, they were all doing healings and casting demons and doing all these things. You get Pentecostals and they go to the same text that we go to. They say that's what is happening. And they can even argue to us, you know, you see, Stephen, he and Philip, they were doing the miracles. That means also we can do them because we believe the scriptures and you don't. And the scriptures are clear. They're telling us. And again, last time when we went in chapter 6, in the matter of Stephen, we also were able to see about Philip. That Philip was, as in Ephesians 4:11, called a gift. He was a gift unto men for the organization of the church, to in order to edify the church as an evangelist, to organize the church, to edify and equip the church in a time where they didn't have the New Testament revelation of the Son in a book form as we have it today. Today we have to do church the way the scriptures tell us to do church. We have to organize the church the way the scriptures tell us to organize the church. But they didn't have that then. And so they had help, and the Lord gave them help, according to Ephesians 4:11. So miracles were being done by Philip. And it's just him. In verse 7, for unclean spirits, this is some of the miracles, unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. This is the description of the miracles being done. The things that Philip was doing that were considered miracles. And so Philip went there, and the first thing he did was preach Christ. He preached Christ. Then miracles came after. Part of the miracles was the casting of unclean spirits and also healing people who were not possessed. Unclean spirits. This is in the singular form. It's a supernatural being or spirit that influences a person's character. They are wicked spirits, meaning they pollute, they defile, they are impure, they are foul, they contaminate, they are filthy, for they delight and promote wickedness. As they delight in wickedness, they take pleasure in corrupt thoughts and actions, worship their wickedness, and they travel to desolate places. They travel to desolate places. If you look with me in Luke 11, verse 24. Luke 11, verse 24. Luke 11, 24, and verses 24 and 25. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house, which I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. For the second context, we'll read the next one. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so, in the scripture, we see that unclean spirits, it says, walk through dry places, not as in a hot or a desert, as we come to mind. Like, you know, this some type of spirit going in the middle of a desert or a hot place, when it says dry place. But it's in the context of desolate or abandoned or deserted, empty, because it contrasts the fact that when it comes back, finds it finds a place swept and garnished, meaning not empty, not abandoned, it's not vacant. Something, spirits or demons or ghosts, are spirits of deceased humans or people who are not at rest or not avenged of some injustice that happened, or they die without being able to say I'm sorry to grandmother or something, I don't know. And obviously there are movies galore about this idea. There's lots of movies about this. So would you, and I mentioned these things to understand just the prevailing thought about this, that it is out there in the culture today. But humans are or people are never spoken of in the Bible as spirits. They're spoken as souls. Even in Ezekiel, the Lord said, all souls are mine. You know, you hear a lot in movies and other places, you know, oh, I sold my soul to the devil. Well, we know that the devil is a liar because God says all souls are mine. So he lies. So, therefore, human souls do not wander on earth in their spiritual bodies, because we have, as we saw last time, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If a saint, if not a saint, absent from the body, before him, before the Lord, but not in heaven, in hell. Because Psalm 139 verse 8 says that God is anywhere, everywhere is his presence. So we have to also remember Lazarus in Luke 16 verse 22. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Beautiful picture. The rich man also died and was buried. Sad picture. That was sad. He just also died and they buried him. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. If there's a spirit or a ghost wandering on earth, it's a fallen angel. That's what it is. As Satan in Job's case, in Job chapter 1, verse 7, and the Lord saith unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So don't think it's just Satan the only one that does that. I mean, all his minions do that as well. Fallen angels are not in hell. They wander the earth, for hell is a prepared place, a final destination for all fallen angels, according to Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. That's what hell is. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. The word devil or demon, those they come from the word in Greek, daimon. Not like a diamond, but daimon. In a plural form. That word is in a plural form. So the way that we use the word army or navy or air force, we're thinking of an army, we're thinking of a lot, plural, although it's just one word. So that's why there's a difference between unclean spirit, that is in a singular form, that's one. But when we say demon, it's a like saying the word army. It's speaking of in a plural or a vast majority, a system. That's how it is used in the scriptures. It's an organized system. And that's important because also aliens are tied to these unclean spirits. Science and technology is also linked to evil spirits. It's weird, but you know, you just think of the whatever it's called, the Hadron Collider or whatever they build somewhere over there in Switzerland. You know, they want to open portals and see what's in it. It's like, okay. It's like there's a door that shouldn't be open, but you want to see what's in it. And so, you know, what that has to do with science? I thought they didn't believe in anything. It was out of the ordinary, you know, but not all science is science. And so, those things are important. I believe the great lie, the great deception is not just way on the future. It's already being staged to all these meetings nowadays. There are countries, Mexico, many other countries are having meetings about aliens, their real existence. They call it that they come from outer space and other galaxies and blah, 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 blah. But we know them as fallen angels. That's what they are. And so they were possessed. These people that were possessed, the unclean spirit took possession of a place that was not theirs. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. So Stephen, as he preached Christ, also many of the unclean spirits were coming out, or those who were possessed. Unclean spirits, and I know we're thinking, and I'm bad at this. I don't watch anything horror or anything like that. And even like trailers of movies that are horror, I don't like them either. But sometimes they just pop up in the YouTube thing. And so we think of unclean spirits as these ugly things of that form. But the truth is, they are more subtle than what we think. More subtle. You know, if like they say, you know, if he shows up with horns and a long tail, I know it's not good. Well, it doesn't show up that way. It doesn't show up the way. It shows through ways that are just very, very subtle. And so, and in this case, in verse 7, for the unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Many were possessed with it, and they came out. And it says, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. Palsies, paralyzed, or paralytics, accompanied by involuntary tremors or epilepsies. Lame, people who were injured or impaired of movement by some illness. So perhaps they were not possessed before. They had an illness. They were healed, meaning made whole, meaning 100% instant, fully, without the need of physical therapy. Completely whole. You know, whether, you know, they were missing half a chunk of their leg, or it was almost the entire thing was black or purple or whatever it was, they were healed instantly. That's why it's a miracle. And so, and there was great joy in that city. It was great joy, but again, Philip went and preached Christ. And as Christ was being preached, miracles were happening. Demons went out. And then other people were being healed. Samaria, Philip was led to Samaria, the most opposing, racist, religious, ethnic people of the Jews. He went to the foes, you know. We think of the Good Samaritan, and we don't think about the Good Samaritan in a Jewish mindset. It's like such a contradicting statement in their mind doesn't fit. It's like, what are you talking about? A Good Samaritan ain't one of them. That's how they're thinking in their mind. And this is where he went. And so that's important because, you know, we see how, you know, the gospel just breaks down all racial barriers. The city of Samaria witnessed great joy for what? The miracles or the preaching of Christ. This was a religious region. The Lord saw the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in Shechem. The Lord visited people, but there was no organized assembly, just believers at that time. But they will be organized. Because later on, the apostles are going to go to Samaria too. The ones that in chapter 4 did not want to go there. That's why the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria. But they did not want to go there. Now they're going to go. What an amazing thing. The joy was the result of the evangelion, meaning the good news. They had good news that the Son of God, for joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And here was forming a grace, glorious gospel congregation was going to be established. But at this moment, it's just Philip. And he's just preaching, and he's going to be later on baptizing people, and needs help. And so the apostles will show up later on. But as we are seeing these things, and the Bible doesn't deny, just gave us Pentecost, meaning one example, it repeated it four times. Because we see that here, we see that, we saw that in Pentecost, then we see that in Acts 8, we'll see that in Acts 10. We'll see that also later on in the ministries of Paul. But it helps me, in my mind, I remember the joy that I heard, I experienced when we went from a Bible study group to a Baptist church, to an organized church. How my heart rejoiced, and I did cry a little last night about it as I was writing this one, because I think of the, a lot of the times of the uncertainty ahead of our path. I pray the Lord to add more sheep to his fold, that by it he may calm the storms that arise at night, or the doubts, the anxiety I feel for our congregation, for this little congregation, this little assembly. You know, if I lose sleep at night, it's usually because of us. I think of it, you know, the Lord help us bring others, encourage, it will be a great encouragement. That's why I say, you know, beg the Lord to fill us with his spirit, to bless this church, to build it and to grow it. For by him blessing us as a church, as a congregation, our souls will prosper. Mm-hmm. But there's a big difference. A lot of people go to church to be blessed, meaning they individually be blessed. They don't go so that they can be blessed as a congregation. And the whole narrative of Exodus is all over. One man trying to lead people to who don't want to go that way. The whole narrative of Exodus starts all over again. But that is, you know, the blessing for all of us, to and for each one of us, you know, to ask the Lord what, you know, what we really desire is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. To ask the Lord, fill us with your spirit. We remember that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We understand that. We see that. And that is the reason we desire, my desire is that the Lord would bless us as a church, as a congregation. Because in that, our souls will prosper. And I'm not speaking physical prosperity, although that goes with it. And a lot of times, because the Lord is so good. But for our soul to prosper in the scriptures and our fellowship with one another, and in, to prosper in the knowledge of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to understand the scriptures more clearly, that is our desire. And that's what we start seeing. And so we'll continue with that next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to express, Father, my desire, Lord, as I see it in the scripture, that you desire for us to desire the same thing, the church where truth is presented in all sincerity for the honor and glory of Christ, to be blessed in the name of Christ. Amen.